Okay, we're off. Now, what we're doing is we're going to talk something about Zemiros. How can you talk about Zemiros? Don't you have to sing about Zemiros? And we're also going to learn to read and to sing some of the Zemiros from Friday night. Now, first of all, the word Zemiros is the plural of Zemer. Zemer is one of the words for song. According to Rabbi Shimon Pikus, who wrote a book on song, there are 10 words that are used in Hebrew for different aspects of prayer. And Zemer is one of those words. It's a whole long book, so I won't even dare to start it off, only to point out the following. And that is that it's said in various languages. Languages are rich in certain terms that are important to that particular culture. And therefore, for example, in English, we have many, many words for an automobile. For those who would remember, there's a coupe, and there's a station wagon, and there's an SUV, and there's a four-wheel drive, and there's all of those words. You'll tell me some are adjectives, fine, but people use them as nouns because they reflect many different types of cars, and we are very, very rich in those words because the car is very, very important to us. For the people who are from the religion of snow, there are many different words for types of snow. Remember, I'm a foreigner, so I don't know as much about it. There is powder, and there is packed, and there is ice, and there is slush, and there's this. There are all those different words for it. And you know, all of those, and it's very, very important when you're the skier to know exactly what the snow is like and what you're going on to. And supposedly the Eskimos have many, many different real words for snow because they likewise have to know. And in Hebrew, there are many, many words for types of emotions. Because to us, emotions are very, very important, and there are a lot of nuances to and differences between those words. They are not redundant, but each one of them has a different and a particular meaning. So Zemer is one of those words, and to me, the word Zemer is a very special word because my mother's name is Zemira, and she was named by my grandfather, Song. She doesn't have a great voice. But maybe he was hopeful and prayerful for that. And although I do have to say, I did learn some Gilbert and Sullivan from her, so that is true. So anyway, but these are the words. Now, the idea, the concept of Zemiros on Shabbos is found as something being very, very old. According to something that's told to us by Tosfos, Tosfos is the commentary on the Gemara. It is not an individual, but a collection of many different people who lived from about the year 1200 to approximately 1400 in Germany and in France. And they write there. I'm saying they because we call them they because they're often anonymous without a particular name. In a particular Tosfos, it says that in heaven, the Chayos, which are one of the types of angels, and I can't translate or explain the different types of angels, but we call them some Ofanim and some Kiruvim and some Chayos. There are different words that are used, and in the Art Scroll Siddur, they don't even attempt to translate them, but to have them straight in Hebrew, it says that on the day of Shabbos, the heavenly angels don't sing their normal praise of God. And instead, what happens is that singing, the praise of God, is left over for us, for we human beings, and we, on the day of Shabbos, sing the praises of God. And that's why the explanation is given why there are differences in the Shabbos davening from the weekday davening. Just if you think of that which is called Psukei Dezimra, the morning psalms. During the weekdays, it is short. On Shabbos morning, it is longer. It has a number of extra psalms inside of them. Most of those have to do with singing songs of praise that are found. They are taken mostly from the book of Tehillim, the book of Psalms, and it's added to the regular prayers. Likewise, Shabbos morning, for those who come early enough, we sing also in Shacharis an additional thing. We sing Kela Dama Kolamasim. It's a very different tune. If I start one tune, it's not going to be the one that we sing here. So maybe just someone start me off. How does it go? Kela Dama Kolamasim. That's not the one that we sing here. But it's one of the many tunes, and those places during davening where we have this added, there are these many, many different tunes that came into the davening all on Shabbos morning. Why? Because that's the difference between the Shabbos and the weekdays as far as Shabbos having the more songs and the more praises. Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, who wrote what's called the Sefer Chassidim. The Sefer Chassidim is basically the list of many of the European, German, Ashkenazic customs as to things that were done. And he, at that point, brings the following, that it says in the chapter of the Torah that speaks about God creating the world and then resting on the seventh day, it says God blessed the seventh day and God blessed it. What does it mean? He blessed it. So how do you bless something? With what do you bless it? Well, you sometimes see in the comparison with something else. And he said, take a look at Job, when he curses his life, his days, etc., etc. He says certain things there. And if that's considered what is a curse, so then the blessing is the opposite of that. And for example, Job says he curses his days saying that they're all darkness. And if so, Shabbos, which is the opposite, is a time of light. And he says there should be no happiness, no joy, no singing, which would mean Shabbos should be a day of singing. Now, you're going to say that that's a strange way of finding things from the negative. However, I had a very, very respectable graduate school professor who taught history, and he said the best way to, I don't know if the best way, one of the ways of learning history is to see what was being discussed at a particular time, because then you know the culture. And he did his research based on what was called the responsa literature, the shilas and tshuvos that were asked. In other words, if a Jew asked a question about a particular area, and the question was written down with the answer given by the rabbi, then you know what was happening in the Jewish community at that time. I mentioned last night, some of you heard, that a rabbi was asked by one of the members of his congregation if he would come and sit in court when he's on trial for killing his wife. So forget whatever the answer is that the rabbi did or didn't give, that we might give. What do we learn from this as a historian? We know that unfortunately there was murder happening in the Jewish community. But I guess it was not that frequent, because since the question was asked, if it was a known answer, so then the question wouldn't be asked and recorded. It's not as if you ask, how do you put on tefillin, because everybody knows how you do it. So you don't write that down as a question. So he said, our professor said, at Yeshiva University is in the middle of Washington Heights in New York. There's no parking available. It was before Yeshiva University had garages or anything like that. And people would, any New Yorker, New York City, what do you do when you can't find a place to park?
Double park.
And there are signs all over the place saying no double parking. So now when you, in 1,000 years, when you do archaeology and you find the sign saying no double parking, you, historian, what do you learn from that? There was no parking. There were a lot of cars available. And it says on snow days you do or don't. So you learn from history, from all of, if you'll call it the negative, the opposite. And it's very true. I mean, you can find out a lot from the rules that are made in a certain area. You'll know what the problems were and what they were responding to at that time. So when Job is the source for what is the positive about Shabbos, there's also a very, very famous sentence that we say. So let's take a look at the Friday night davening, just to give us a hint. and you have to forgive me. I found this part so fascinating over here, just the introduction to the song, that I have to be very careful not to spend all the time on the history of it, because what we hopefully want to do is we want to learn to sing some songs. So if you look in the Siddur on page 308. Here, let me trade with you, okay? On page 308, it is Kabbalah Shabbos. What is Kabbalah Shabbos? Kabbalah Shabbos is welcoming the Shabbos, and it is part of the additions that take place to the regular evening service. Regular evening service, like we began last night, starts with Baruch Hu, Kabbalah Shabbos. We prepare ourselves for Shabbos. Now, I have to tell you that this is from the time of the Baalei Kabbalah. The Baalei Kabbalah, those who studied and taught the Kabbalah, starting with the Arizal in the city of Tzfat in Safed in about the 1500s, they introduced something new to the davening, the saying of these various paragraphs which were to welcome the Shabbos. There are six paragraphs that correspond to the 6 days of the week, and very often they are sung, sometimes even nicely. So we have down that this Friday night we're going to have a Karl Bach davening. We have normally on a Friday night we sing one of these paragraphs with a Karl Bach tune. There's another one. Maybe we'll even do some more with it this week. But there are six of these psalms. Each one of them, if you would read the footnotes, correspond to one of the days of the week and what happened in the week of creation. So let's just count. 308 is 1, 95. 96 is 2, these chapters of Tehillim. 97 is 3, 98 is 4, 99 is 5, 96 is, what did I say, 96 chapters, Psalm 29 on page 314 is the sixth one, which therefore corresponds to Friday. What happens? We corresponded up to Friday. We have the paragraph of Ana B'Cholach, which deserves a lot of explanation that we are not going to do now. And then we come to page 316, which is Lecha Dodi. Welcome the Shabbos bride. Because what? We've had the 6 days of the week, and now we're welcoming the Shabbos bride with these various phrases. And then after that, after welcoming the Shabbos bride, what do we do? On page 320, Psalm 92, which is Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos, the song of Shabbos. So that is, we're now at Shabbos time. We're welcoming Shabbos at this moment. Just a thing to point out, an important issue over here is, when does Shabbos start? So everybody will answer, it starts at sundown. But will women answer that Shabbos starts at sundown?
No. 18 minutes before sunset.
Which is, the important part is?
Sunset, not sundown.
Okay. Well, sunset and sundown, I'm calling the same thing. When you say 18 minutes, you're saying it for a particular reason. It's lighting candles, see? That's why I asked the women. Okay, it's because candle lighting. So women start Shabbos with candle lighting. What about men?
To light candles?
No, I'm not up to lighting men lighting candles or not. No, not yet. I'll come to that in 1 second. So when do men start Shabbos? Women start Shabbos with candles. So men start Shabbos with some statement of Shabbos. L'cha Dodi, Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos, maybe even Baruch Hu. That is, men started at some place during the prayers. Now, what? Now, Ron, you were going to say...
No, I thought you were asking
Men can light candles.
I get it.
And a single man lights candles.
Yeah.
So 1 second, I told you men start Shabbos with Mizmor Shir. And now Ron said men light candles. So let's just, one thing. A woman lights candles, she starts Shabbos. Is it Shabbos for her husband or not?
Mm-hmm.
No, it's not yet. It's not yet, because the man normally starts Shabbos here. Now, let's go the other way around. A man lights candles. When does he start Shabbos?
Also during the davening.
In other words, because since a man normally starts Shabbos with the davening, even the man who lights candles, he really starts Shabbos when it comes to that part of the davening. What happens if a woman wants to, let's say, before Yom Kippur, when a woman lights candles at home for Yom Kippur and then wants to drive to shul but doesn't want to drive after candle lighting? So at certain special times, a person has in mind not to start Shabbos with the candle lighting. Okay? But it's not as a general rule. That's the exception to the rule. The general rule is that the woman starts Shabbos with candle lighting. So now we come to Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos. What does it say? A psalm, a song for Shabbos. Then it says, Tov lehodos Hashem, it is good to thank Hashem, ulezamer l'shimcha elyon, and to sing praise to your name. So what would you say the word lezamer is? The root of that word? Yes, okay. The root of that word is zemer, and the plural is zemirot. Zemirot. So lezamer is the infinitive to... what does it say? To sing praise. In some shuls, especially in Israel, they sing a tune for this because it says it's good to sing, so you should sing. And there's a Karl Bach tune for this also. So we're going to start off here with learning a Karl Bach tune for this. And it is, Mizmor, Mizmor, Shir, Shir Liyom HaShabbos. 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 And then it has some new words. Mizmor Shir, Shir Liyom HaShabbos. Mizmor Shir, Shir Liyom HaShabbos. Oh, it's terrible when you have a tape recorder and you go off key, because then someone's going to hear it afterward. So the Karl Bach tunes very often are a repetitive tune, and you know, somebody who knows Karl Bach tunes, when it comes to a certain point you can recognize the tune, you know it's a Karl Bach tune. When I was in yeshiva in high school, Karl Bach tunes, every time a new record came out, some of you may remember what a record is, you know, that thing that's plastic, and then you take it and you put it on there was a thing called a record player. Anyway, somebody would get the new record and we would go to learn the new tunes, and we would go and we'd listen to it over and over again to hear the tunes. And Shlomo Karl Bach did a great deal in bringing song to people, and many people, because of the songs of Karl Bach, came back to a feeling of appreciation and joy in Judaism. I'm from California. You know that he started a house of love and prayer in San Francisco during the hippie days, during the 60s, and it was a place that people flocked to hear on a Motzoi Shabbos, on a Saturday night. People came there. I remember the night when the bunch of Hare Krishnas came in. You know, when you drive on 9 and you see there's a, I guess it's an Indian store, it says Krishna on it, and you drive down there. So every time we go by there, so I hope none of you know the Krishna song. If you do, don't let me know, because anyway, I know it. Whatever, leave that out. And so they used to come to him to the house of love and prayer, and they would come with the long sarongs and, you know, with a ponytail and a hand like this. And Shlomo Karl Bach was the warmest person in the world, and I'm standing next to one time, and he goes over to this guy, one of the Krishna guys come in, probably 95% of them were probably Jewish anyway, so he puts his hand around him and he says, "Welcome my armpit."
Oh.
Which of course made everybody listen. So the guy, of course, was a
armpit? He said, yes. That's called in Hebrew Rosh Tevos. It's an acronym. It's an abbreviation for our assistant resident messianic prophet in training. So, you are my armpit. And the guy already was warmed up to Shlomo Carlbach as a result of it. One time in Albany, Shlomo Carlbach came to give a concert at the university, and it was a fast day. So we took him home to us. He came to us, and he started to sing. And I said, I'm getting a tape recorder because I have to tape what you are singing. And he started to sing this Mizmor Shir. Mizmor, Mizmor Shir, Shir Liyom HaShabbos. Mizmor, Mizmor Shir, Shir Liyom HaShabbos. Mizmor Shir, Shir Liyom HaShabbos. Mizmor Shir, Shir Liyom HaShabbos. The whole wide world is waiting to sing the song of Shabbos, and I am also waiting to sing the song of Shabbos. And then he started going, the birds and the bees all sing the song of Shabbos, the flowers and the trees all sing the song of Shabbos. And he was going on for I don't know how long with these songs of Shabbos. And Shlomo Carlbach used to have jam sessions, and people would come, and he would compose songs on the spot, and when they recorded them, those songs were then available. I have a friend who now lives in Israel, who lived in Canada, was a big Shlomo Carlbach fan, and got permission from the family to record and to mix master those and to put them together to create choirs, very beautiful things out of this. So I have a tape someplace in my machzan, in my storage room in Yerushalayim, of this, which is probably one of hundreds of tapes in which he composed and went on with song. I'm not saying he composed this song in my house, but he had this ad-libbing of it going on. So this sentence says, Tov lodos Hashem l'zamer v'sim shim kol yom. It is good to give praise to God and to sing praise, Tov to thank God and to sing praises to your name. In Israel, they also, Friday night, when it comes to here, likewise, since this is after Lechad Odi, which has many, many tunes, but they sing this. Tov lehodos, lehodos Hashem, ulezamer l'shimcho elyon. Tov lehodos, this is not the one they sing in Israel, lehodos Hashem, ulezamer l'shimcho elyon. L'hagid b'avotech ha'techa ve'emunosecha v'alelos. L'hagid b'avotech ha'techa ve'emunosecha v'alelos. Yeshiva University did have, in addition to a requirement to take a course in art, we also had a requirement to take a course in music. And it was a half-credit course, which meant that it met for 1 hour a week for two semesters. It was a required course. And so I didn't learn how to read music. And it was like there was a band leader in San Diego who, believe it or not, couldn't read music. We had a chazan one time who didn't read music, so they had their own ways of reminding themselves of different tunes. So I asked this band leader, I don't know if he was Jewish or not, I don't remember, but I asked him, so how do you have the different tunes? How do you remind yourself of what they are if you have five different tunes for this? So he shows me his notes. He said, this one is Jingle Bells. In other words, that was his reminder how to do it. So I don't have that, so you forgive me. I still haven't given you the Israeli... Oh, thank you. Mizmor Shir, Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos. Mizmor Shir, Mizmor Shir Leyom HaShabbos Toldos Hashem Lezamer Lishimcha Elyon Lehagid Baboker Hazecha Vemunosecha Balelos. That's the Israeli one to start it off. Now, did I repeat words in there?
Yes.
Which did I repeat?
Remember.
Just the Mizmor Shili Yom HaShabbos. So the issue of repeating words is very simply, if I'm talking to you, that doesn't make any sense. So there was an old style of Chazanim that would, you know, twist the words around and say it back and forth and make it very dramatic and stuff like that, which is very nice as entertainment. But as prayer, if you're talking, you're supposed to be speaking in a certain manner without repeating and changing the words and putting them in different order. So here, this part which is repeated, Mizmor Shili Yom HaShabbos, a song for the Sabbath day, is just the introduction to it, and it's not in the part where one really should not be repeating. But again, this sentence here is used as a source, if you're saying it's good to praise and to sing praise to God's name, that's why on Shabbos there has been many, many praises, zmiros, that were written to be sung at the various times in davening. And, in addition to davening, at the Shabbos table. Now, at the Shabbos table, there are three meals. Friday night, Shabbos lunch, we'll call it, because it's usually at lunchtime in America. In Israel, people who daven earlier in the morning, it's like breakfast or brunch. And then there's Suda Shlishit, the third meal. And there are different zmiros that are sung at the three different meals. If you'll just take a look, I want to show you first a particularly different one. Let's look now into the zmiros book. If you'll turn to page 38 and 39. So let me read this in English. Prepare the feast of the perfect faith, the joy of the holy king. Prepare the feast of the king. This is the feast of the field of sacred apples, the miniature presence, and the holy ancient one. Come to feast with it. And now, keep your finger still there, and turn to page 57. And let me read. Prepare the feast of perfect faith, the joy of the holy king. Prepare the feast of the king. This is the feast of the ancient holy one, the field of sacred apples, and the miniature presence. Come to feast with it. Okay, so Gary's already looking back. Why am I holding my finger over there? And now, if you'll turn to, still keeping your finger, page 75. Okay, I shall prepare the feast of perfect faith, the joy of the holy king. Prepare the feast of the king. This is the feast of the miniature presence, the ancient holy one, and the field of sacred apples. Come to feast with it.
They change the wording over.
Yes, the order is different in these three. The I shall prepare on the last one, I don't know why they wrote that, instead of translating just prepare the feast. It's because askin could be translated either way. I will do it, or it is a command, preparation, doing it. But what changes in them here is the field of sacred apples, the miniature presence, and the joy of the the field of sacred apples, the miniature presence, and the holy ancient one. And if you notice on the top of the first one, it says very, very curtly, saying, this is page 39, a comprehension of the Zemer requires Kabbalistic knowledge. A simple commentary is provided in the Art Scroll Zmirot, which is a fuller version of this. So let me just, as a short explanation, there are the three meals on Shabbos. Each one of those three meals has a different concept to it, reflected in or seen with this relationship to God, and they're called by these different terms, the field of the sacred apples, the miniature presence, and the holy ancient one. Those three aspects of God, of our relationship, are found in the three different meals, and therefore there are different zmiros, different songs for the three different meals. But this comes from, again, the time of the Baalei Kabbalah, the people involved in the study of Kabbalah, the Arizal, the Ashkenazi Rabbi Yitzchak Luria, and his students and his followers in the city of Tzfat, in the city of Tzfat in the late 1500s, early 1600s. So that's one source for the Zmiros, the songs of Shabbos. Another is from the Germany, the sources of the songs that were sung there and were written by the great halachic sources. So they were written by people very, very knowledgeable in Jewish sources. And another source of them is much more recent, in the last 200 years. These are the sources of these zmiros that we sing. We're not going to do Shalom Aleichem, because we have to save something for Friday night also. This Askina Sudasa, most people do not say. Some people at Sudah Shlishit, at the third meal, do say it. Why? Because shuls used to say it, and people used to eat, for the most part, Sudah Shlishit, the third meal, not at home, but in shul. And therefore, in shul, everybody sang it, so everybody learned to and sang it at that time. So let's now take a look, as I said, the different meals have a different aspect, and therefore there are separate songs that are sung for all the different meals. We may cheat on Friday night and sing some of the daytime songs on Friday night. That's because some of them are more well known, some of them are easier to join in, and therefore we will do that. As I said, that they were written by the great leaders of the Jewish people, and they often identified themselves. I mentioned on Rosh Hashanah, and I will probably mention some of these things at least on Friday night also, that isn't it rather ostentatious to put your initials inside of a song? Well, and that's what we'll find very often, the initials of the author. That's sometimes the only way we know who wrote these particular songs. And so how do we explain it? So again, like on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, the Piyut, many of the poems have the name of the author in an acrostic there. Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir, here we'll find Moshe, and we'll find Yehuda, and we'll find Menachem, we'll find all of these names. Well, first of all, I don't know if it's first of all, a person putting his initials inside of something gives a permanence to them and a record. You know, your name is found. It's there. It's recognized. People still have you in mind. But also it identifies the song as being an appropriate song to be sung. In other words, I want to sing only songs of certain people. You know, there may be other poems, but I don't know that I want to sing that for my Shabbos tish. Na 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 na. So I want to sing that on Friday night. Well, I will tell you as follows. Once the Zmiros started to come about, there became certain questions that were brought up, and they were discussions. What about women singing Zmiros? Is that an issue? I'm not answering this. I just want to bring up the thing. Is that an issue or not of public singing by women? Is that done or not? What about at a table with a family? What about a group of people together? Those things were all discussed when Zmios were becoming very, very popular. How about another really great question? But before telling you the question, I have to tell you, I went in, one time I was in Borough Park, and I went to a shul at Shalashudas, and everybody was sitting together, and a guy comes and he says, I just learned a beautiful tune for what I want to share with everyone, and I'm going to ask you to turn to page 54 for this particular tune. And it's called Sur Michelot. And if you see the introduction, it says the first three stanzas are clearly based on Birchat HaMazon, the grace after meal. The fourth may be. Some surmise that the Zemer is of Tanaitic origin. Tanaitic origin means that it was founded or based on something from the time of the Tanaim, which ended in about the year 200 of the Common Era. In other words, 1800 years old. It's in a very pure, very beautiful Hebrew. It has allusions to things in the Torah. And I came into this shul, Shalashudas, and a guy comes in and he says, I just learned a new tune for this, and let me teach you all. And everybody started to join in, and I'm going to ask you to join in. I'm going to start off the tune. Sur Michelot Ochalnu Baruchu Emunai Sarvanu. You're already smiling. Sarvanu Ve'ozarnu Kidvar Amonai. Sur Michelot Ochalnu Baruchu Emunai Sarvanu Ve'ozarnu Kidvar Amonai. Hazanes Olamo Ro'enu Avinu Ochalnu Flamo Vieno Shalzinu Alkano Delishmo Una Halalobinu Omarnu Veoninu and Kadosh Tamona. Hey, Sur Michelobnu Porhu Emunai Sovanu Veosarnu Kid Maramonai Puff the Magic Dragon. Anyway, I didn't have the heart to tell anyone what the song was, because he came with introducing this beautiful song that he had just learned, and I'll bet you everybody was humming along because the song was floating around on the airwaves and everything at the time. So that was another question that came out, which is a very interesting question. The tunes. May we borrow tunes? Or may we not borrow tunes? In other words, is it okay or is it not? It happened to me just very, very interestingly that one Shavuos, when we had all night learning, this was in Austin, the custom is to have all night learning, I had a number of topics that I was giving. One of my topics was to be on borrowing tunes and is it permissible to use them or not. And I was speaking to my Mechutin, to my son's father-in-law, who also gives classes on Shavuot night every year, and we were talking about, we both chose the same topic on that particular night. So I asked him for his sources, and we gave him my sources, and we had this interesting discussion, and there is discussion about where were some of the songs heard. Some of the songs were church songs that they heard. Can those be used? Or can they not be used? There were those who opposed Shlomo Carlbach and said what he's doing is wrong. So a question was asked to Rav Moshe Feinstein, and it was written up, may we use his songs? And he answered, yes, we may. In other words, the tune is permissible to be used, and therefore there are tunes which might be recognizable as coming from other places. When going to the Spanish and Portuguese synagogue in New York, speaking to the rabbi afterwards, a good friend of mine, he's no longer rabbi, now retired there, and he said, we Svardim claim that the tunes that we have here in Spanish-Portuguese synagogue were the tunes that were used in the temple. by the Levian, by the Levites, when they sang there, that we claim, they claim, that their tombs are like that. But there's definitely a difference in the style of the tombs that you hear in various places. So I'm going to now do another Tzur Mishloach, which is Tzur Mishloach Nu Barechu Emunai Savanu Vehotarnu Kidvar Amonai Savanu Vehotarnu Kidvar Amonai Azanet Olamo Roenu Avinu Achalnu Et Lachmo Shatinu achamnu et lachmom v'yeno shatinu al ken noder lishmo halelo befinu amarnu ve'aninu en kadosh kamonai amarnu ve'aninu en kadosh kamonai. And then the refrain, which is after each Tzur Mishloach Nu Barechu Emunai Savanu Behotarnu Kidvar Amonai Savanu Behotarnu Kidvar Hamonai. So you notice the way I pronounced the last word? I said Hamonai. The reason is because I'm not really singing these Zemiros now. I'm just sharing with you. And this pronunciation of Hamonai is the way Sephardim do it. Ashkenazim say Ad Oshem or Hashem. That is, Hashem is the name. Instead of saying God's name, we say Hashem. Or Ad Oshem, which I don't really know. In truth, I know that everybody does it. I don't know really how it came about. Just one thing to point out that I have pointed out in Shul, people who use the Art Scroll Siddur, when it comes to God's name, it does not translate it. It doesn't say God. It says Hashem. So if you're using the Art Scroll Siddur, if you're saying something in English, you should not say Hashem. You should say God when you come to that word, or you should say the word in Hebrew, which would be Ado, and then Noi. You should say, in other words, if you are praying in English, you're praying. Your prayers are 100% good. God really understands English also, but you are praying and you should be saying God's name, not Hashem. Okay, just be aware of that. And I believe it says it in the introduction. And because, after all, we do not believe so strongly in the King of Jordan that we want to all be Hashemites. So we don't want to do that. We want to be praying to Hashem. So now, can you recognize anything about the tune that I just sang? Any comments on it? I'm going to put you on the spot because you're a music man, I heard.
I'm a music man, but
so let me, I'll just give you a different tune. Tzur Mishloach, no, I'm sorry. Tzur Mi, that's the one I just did. Tzur, Tzur, Tzur Mishloach, no. Tzur, Tzur, Tzur Mishloach, no. Tzur Mishloach, no. Baruch Hu Emunai, Savanu Ve'otan, Yidvar Amonai. Tzur Mishloach, no. Baruch Hu Emunai, Savanu Ve'otan, Yidvar Amonai. Any difference between Tzur Mishloach Nu Barechu Emunai? If nobody has any comments, I can make that up and say whatever I want. Once again, right? So this one, Tzur Mishloach Nu, is a Sephardi tune. It comes from, I heard it, I believe, first from Joe Amar, who is I believe he's from, originally, or his family is from Morocco, and and he has records and tunes he sings, and he sings a song, Barcelona. Maybe you heard that. But it is, the tunes in different countries reflected the types of tunes in those countries. And you can hear a German tune. You may be able to hear a Sephardi tune and a modern Israeli tune also. You can often identify. So which brings us to the language of the Zmiros. So this one, I said, is in a very, very beautiful and pure Hebrew. In looking at my notes, although I didn't think, it didn't click at the time, but some of the original Zmiros were written in the language of the country. That is, for example, like in German, for Jews who were there. And I know a number of Sephardi tunes, which are from, mostly the ones that I know are from Turkish, which is Ladino tunes, and they have a lot of Ladino, which to the uninitiated sounds like Spanish. So they have a tune that I learned from Rabbi Maimon, who was the rabbi in Seattle for many, many years of the Turkish community, and his songs, where there was a song, No idea kemo Shabbat, No idea kemo Shabbat, No idea, there's no day, kemo Shabbat, like Shabbat. So it's Spanish, Ladino, and Hebrew. Ladino is a combination of Hebrew and Spanish, like Yiddish is a combination of Hebrew and German. And there's also a Greek one, there's also an Arabic one, but they, the Jews of Turkey, who, at least that group, which came from Spain originally, had Ladino. I met a man here, I don't want to put the name here, but no hesitation, and he made a L'chaim, and someone had Yahrzeit, and he made a L'chaim, and he said, a muchos años, afterwards. And then I had thought that he was from North African background, but once he said something in Spanish, Ladino, so I realized he was from Turkish background, which in fact was true, because that was their response. We say, the Ashkenazim say L'chaim, and they say the Yidden Zom Pabna Yeshia, the Kanka Rafia. Yeah, ich mein du. Ich will the end of das, was ich sag. As me think, Neshama Zom Pabna Analia, the Kanka Arafia, in the Yidden Yeshia. I better do it in Litvish or Yiddish for you. The neshama. Oh, okay. So, in Yiddish is the neshama should have an aliyah. The soul of the person passed away should be raised in heaven. The kranka refia, refua, the sick people are healing. The yidden, the Jews, a yeshia, salvation. So that's a Yiddish response to something. So we have certain things that are Yiddish responses. When he said, amuchos años,
Many years.
So that was the Sephardic response. So in the tunes, there are both the flavor of the country that is there, and also the tune, the background is there, and also in the, at times, the words are there. If you still have your sitter in front of you, if you'll turn to page 620. Page 620, I'm just in the middle paragraph over there. I'm just going to read a little. Gott von Avram und von Yitzhak und von Yaakov, Bahit dein Volk Israel von alle Besen in deinem Leib, als der liebe Shabbos Kodesh geht er weg, as the Vatsalans kumen zu Emuna Shlema zu. It's Yiddish. So this is the only thing in this. The Birnbaum Siddur, as far as I know, has nothing in Yiddish. This is the one thing in Yiddish in here, and it gives an explanation and says why. If you take a look in the English, the introduction on the top. In some communities, women recite the following before Havdalah. See commentary. And then in the bottom it says on page 621, the left-hand column, Gosan Avram, it was customary in many European communities for women to recite the following prayer for a successful week before Havdalah. Havdalah, of course, at the end of Shabbos. Since women generally did not recite the Maariv service, they would follow this prayer with Baruch Hamavya Ben Kodesh Lachol. That is a statement, blessed is he who separates between the holy and secular, as a substitute for Atachon Antonu. That's what is said in the Shmona Esrei. So women generally did not daven Maariv, and said in order to end Shabbos they would say something, and they would also say this prayer. Why? Let's just go a little bit further. Today, many women maintain the custom of reciting Gosan of Avram before Havdalah. Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Bardichev, traditionally recognized as the author of this prayer, however, wrote that it should be recited three times by men, women, and children, and that this recitation would help assure success in the ensuing week. Because it was designed both as a prayer and as a source of inspiration, it was composed in Yiddish, the prevailing language among Eastern European Jews. And therefore they, in putting this in, they left it in the original Yiddish, so it's one of the few times that I know of a Yiddish prayer that is found, because it's inspiration. Now, coming back, I'm just going to say one more word, I hope, about Tzur Mishalo, coming back to Tzur Mishalo, and that is, read through the English quickly and tell me if you notice anything interesting, or I'm going to say anything missing from it. Page 55. So I'm going to stop you now, and that is because what is not here in this psalm? Well, I'm sorry, what?
No,
I don't want you to be accused of talking to yourself. I'm sort of like responding to you. This way you can have an excuse. I mean, so you know what's not in here? Let's just we'll just turn to the page before and no, not that one. Oh yeah, fine, that one. The page before, page 53. And just read the first paragraph.
Oh, something about Shabbos.
Ah, correct. Correct. That Tzur Mishalo has nothing about Shabbos in it. All it is, but I shouldn't say all it is, what it has is, thank you God for the food, etc., etc. Tzur Mishalo is different from all of the other Shabbos Zmiros in that it doesn't relate specifically to Shabbos, and it corresponds to the paragraphs of Birchat HaMazon, the grace after meals. And let's see, what happens after this page? If you turn to page 56, what happens? Or
57.
Yeah, so where are we? Once you turn the page after Tzur Mishalo, what happened? We're on Shabbos morning.
Yeah.
In other words, that's it. Tzur Mishalo is the end of the Friday night Zmiros because it's the one about Birchat HaMazon, the grace after meals, which is it corresponds to it, the paragraphs correspond to it. So this is another thing about the Shabbos Zmiros that is almost all of them relate to Shabbos something specifically. There were zmiros that were written for particular days, which then became incorporated into the Shabbos zmiros. What do I mean, particular days? I have to do this very quickly because we really have to learn some zmiros. So whoever's talking so much should talk a little bit less. So do some more singing over here. If you turn to the daytime zmiros, and you turn to page 69. I'll just sing it so you'll hear another tune, but you can follow in the English or the Hebrew, whichever you want. Yom Shabbat Ha'anein Lishkoach Zichakereyach Hanichoach Yonam Otzavo Manoach V'sham Yanuhu Yigiechoach Yonam Otzavo Yonam Otzavo Manoach V'sham Yanuhu Yanuhu Yigiechoach Yigiyechoach Hayom nichvad livnei emunim Zehirim lishamro Aval suvanim Chokku pishnei luchos avanim Meirov omnim yamit koach Yona Yona matzo Yona matzo Vamanoach Vesham yanuhu yanuhu So the response comes each time, the refrain, on it the dove found rest, there shall rest exhausted ones. What in the world is that talking about? Well, let's...
Noah?
Yeah, so it's talking about Noah and the dove which found rest on that day. That is, traditionally, the day that the dove which was sent out by Jonah from the ark, it rested on a Shabbos day. And therefore, everything that follows. So one of the things that I just saw is that this was written for a particular Shabbos during the year. For one Shabbos. Guess which Shabbos? The Shabbos of Noah. The Shabbos that we read the story. This one was written particularly for that Shabbos. Somehow it became used for all of the Shabbosos because it also talks about, if you see the paragraph which says, this day is honored by the faithful ones who are scrupulous to safeguard it, parents and children, engraved in the two stone tablets given by the abundantly potent and vigorously strong. That is, that the Jews, on the seventh day, Shabbos, is the day that we receive the Torah. Also traditionally was a Shabbos. So it is highlights events that took place on Shabbos, but it was written for Parshas Noah, apparently, from what I saw, but it became part of things that people sing all the time, because it's a nice song. And it also refers to other days of Shabbos, and we're probably also going to do it on Friday night, if we still have everyone's attention that long. So, as far as that, this is an appropriate time to say the following, and that is, when are the Zmiros sung during the time of the davening? So from what the sources say, they were sung after the meal. Some say at the time of kinuach. Kinuach, the word lekaneach is to clean. So if you've sometimes gone, maybe you do it in your own home, but sometimes have you gone to a wedding and have you had, the Latin name for it, but something which is to cleanse the palate in the middle of the meal. What's it called?
Intermezzo.
Which you have at a certain time. You know, you have it following this course and the next course because you have to have a clean mouth. So in Hebrew, the word for dessert is kinuach. Hinoach is also for cleansing. That is, it's for cleansing your mouth after your meal and you've had whatever it is and you have something like flavorable, sweet, whatever it is, mint or whatever it is, and you have this fresh taste. So it says, in many of the places, it says about singing this miros at the time of the Hinoach, at the time of the dessert. So there can be a lot of reasons for that. One is because people are hungry beforehand and they won't want to sing that much. Number two, most people, you know, sing better when they've had something to eat and to drink. They feel good at that time, and that's a good time to sing. Very often, though, people, when they sing the Zmiros in their home, they do sing it interspersed between the different courses in the meal, because, among other things, people are going to disappear or conk out when it comes to the end of the meal. So we are certainly not going to save all of our Zmiros till the end of the meal, because when the meal is over, a lot of people are ready for, you know, for saying what's called Kriya Shema Al Hamita. They're ready to say Shema before going to sleep. So at the end of the meal, we're not going to do that. Now, yeah, the time of Shluffin. So, by the way, since you mentioned that,
a famous Rashi Tevos. Again, you know what Rashi Tevos are. Rashi Tevos are acronyms. So the word is
Shabbat.
Okay. So it's an acronym for a number of things. Hasidim say that it is for I'll just help you with the first word. And this is not Hebrew, it's Yiddish. It's Shtreimel. And this is Bimkom Tfilin. Shin, Be'tav. Shtreimel in the place of Tfilin, because we don't wear Tfilin on Shabbos, but you wear Shtreimel instead. Okay, that's what Hasidim say. However, what you reminded me of is
a tainug is
a claim or a complaint. Tainug is a pleasure, like in the word anybody remember that?
Oneg.
Oneg Shabbat. What's Oneg? Oh, that's a Friday night at 8:30 after you, when you have sponge cake and tea after the service. That's an Oneg Shabbat, right?
Yeah.
Now, Oneg Shabbat is a pleasure. Oneg is pleasure. So Shina, sleeping, the Shabbat on Shabbat, is a tanuv, is a pleasure. So that's the davening starts later on Shabbos, right? Because one is supposed to observe Shabbos more and sleep late, etc., and things like that. Some people don't take it too seriously. Try and make it by 9 o'clock. That 9 o'clock is the late one. Late in comparison with 7. Okay, now, so there are tunes that were written for specific Shabbosos of the year, which became more common and are used all the time. So among the themes of Shabbos, what would be the themes of the Zmiros if we were writing Zmiros?
Well,
praise.
Praise for the historical events of Shabbos are Noah, that is the resting, the giving of the Torah, and of course our observance, our keeping Shabbos. So these are the things that are there. On the page before this, I have to tell you honestly, page 53 and 52, there's a song called Echsof. Echsof is to desire, to long. It says, God, I long for the sweetness of Shabbos, which becomes the twin and becomes united with your treasured nations. This is a Kabbalistic idea of the twinning that exists between the Jewish people and Shabbos. That is, it's Shabbos, the seventh day, is the odd day, right? It's the odd number. So if everything else has a twin, what's the twin of Shabbos? It is the Jewish people. It is our twin. And that's why we speak of Shabbos as the Kala, as the bride. And this is, now, this idea over here is very beautiful in the song. One of my children's family sings this song on Shabbos, and I can't learn it. I've been trying to learn the song, and I can't learn it. And every time I want to get recorded, of course, it's Friday night when they're singing it, so I can't do it. But it goes, Ko'echsof no'am Shabbos, and then I can't remember it after that, and I get stuck all the time, and I want them to teach me this song. So I'm going to have to find a way to get them to record it for me. And there is another song, another tune, which is not found in here that I want to tell you about, and that is a song called Ma'yofis, how beautiful it is. There was a song, and it looks like it's not printed very much. No, no. And it speaks about how it was a very beautiful tune, and apparently in Poland, Jews were forced to go to the Paris. The Paris was the... Yeah, the prince, the duke, whatever it was, the nobleman who would force the Jews to come. Yeah, and force the Jews to come and to sing that song at their parties for entertainment. You know, unfortunately, that during the time of the Nazis, they forced Jews to sing at various times. Those who saw the movie that we showed here, what was that scene over there when they made the Jews dance for their entertainment? They did this many, many times. Forgive me, one of the songs that the Jews, when they were forced to sing, they sang the following. Mirvelen ze Iberleben, Iberleben, Zolchon sein de Gula, Zolchon sein de Gula, Mirvelen ze Iberleben, Zolchon sein de Gula. What's Mirvelen ze Iberleben? We'll outlive them. We will survive. And they didn't know they do sang that. Now, how did they not know what it is? Because it's Yiddish, which is half German. Maybe they did know what it was, but that's what they sang. Okay, enough cheering you up now. So this other tune, this Ma'yafis, was a very beautiful tune. The Jews were forced to the House of the Parts to sing it in entertainment, and therefore it's almost never sung, because it became almost like a sign of subjugation to someone else. I'm not even here. Okay, now, the page before, we're doing this backwards, you realize. We're reading the book backwards. This Karibon on page 50, just the note on the top is interesting to see. The simple beauty of Karibon has made it one of the most popular Shabbos murals, although surprisingly it makes no mention of Shabbos. But it speaks about God as the creator, etc., etc. And it's written by Yisrael ben Moshe of Najara, whose name is spelled by the acrostic. He was a student of the Arizal. Again, the Arizal was from the time of Tzfat, of the Kabbalists. And he, Ramosha Najara, composed as many as 450 Zmiros. And if you take a look at the first line, of the first stanza of each stitch, the first letter is a yud, then the next stitch is a shin, the next one is a resh, then an aleph, then a lamed, spelling out Yisrael, again spelling out his initials. What's particularly interesting about this is that this is written not in Hebrew, but in Aramaic. And there is a siddur called Rinat Yisrael, which is very popular in Israel, has a nice type to it. And, you know, we have a siddur with an English translation. In Israel, the Rinat Yisrael doesn't have to have, it's written for Israelis, right? Doesn't have to have a translation because everybody understands Hebrew. It doesn't have a translation. There are about four different paragraphs that are translated.
From Aramaic
to Hebrew. So Kari Bon Olam is one of those which in an Israeli siddur is translated to Hebrew, where it says Ka Adon Olam Umlo'o. Something like that would be the Hebrew for this. So this is, it is actually a very, very popular tune. It's a very old tune, and let's try this out. Karibon olam ve'omaya antu malcha melech malchaya vat yivurte v'simhaya shifar kadama ve'achvaya karibon olam Maya unto Malcolm Melech Malchaya Karibon Olam Ve'ol Maya unto Malcolm Melech Malchaya. And the tune continues through Shivach in Al Sadeh Safra Viram Shah Lot Kadisha Divra Kal Nafsha Irin Kadishin Uvne Yena Shah Cheva Sara Fiyafe Shemaya Karibon Olam Veyol Maya Antu Malcolm Melech Malchaya Rav Rabin of Dech Vezakifin Mochif Remayam Vezakef Kefifin Lu Yichye Givar Shnin Alfin Lo yeol kivur teich pechush benaya Karibon olam veyol maya Antu malcham melech malchayam Eloka dileye karibusa Perok yasana mipumar yevasa Ve'yapek yasamech migoy galusa Amech divechart mikolu maya Karibon olam ve'yol maya Antu Malcolm Melech Malchayam Lemikdash Echtu V'lekodesh Kudashin Asadi Ve'yachadun Ruchin V'nafshim V'zamrun Loh Shirin V'rachashin B'rushalem Karta Karta de Shufraya Karibon Olam Ve'yol Maya Antu Malcha Melech Malchaya. Well, this is a very well known, and I don't know how come this became one that was so well known. Was there some famous Chazan 100 years ago who sang this here and it became commonly known by people? I don't know the history of how it came about that it was known, but it many, many shuls it is sung. Again, interestingly, even though it is in Aramaic, it became very, very popular to sing. And as you see, the last verse is, to your sanctuary return, we're saying, God, we pray that you come back to the Holy of Holies, the place where spirits and souls will unite, rejoice, and utter songs and praises in Jerusalem, your city of beauty. So in other words, this is the prayer that comes over you. It's a very beautiful tune, but most of us never even think of understanding what it is. Even if we would know the Aramaic, it would be difficult for us. Now, you notice when I was singing this now, I said, Ka, Ribon Olam. And if it is a song of praise to God, I'm going to do it on Friday night that way also. Unless, you know, I get my arm twisted or something. Because Ka is one of the names of God, Yud and He. And it is found in other places in the Zmiros for various reasons. And why do I sing it with Ka instead of saying it the other way? So I have to tell you, I don't have a good explanation other than the following. I basically learned Zmiros three places. From my home, from the song my father sang, in yeshiva, and in general, all the other places after that. So my father in Zmiros said God's name properly. And I believe that would be, we'll call it the Hasidish way of doing it. In yeshiva, which was Litvish, call it Lithuanian, so even in the Zmiros, they didn't say, at least the one where I was at, did not say God's name. They said, like, Adoshem, or Hashem, or here they would say Ka all the time. So depending on where I learned the Zmiros, if I know it's not correct, I should do one way or the other. That's fine, I accept your criticism. However I do the two different ways, depending on where I learn them, whether it's my father's Zmiros or my yeshiva's Zmiros. And the other ones, the Hamonai, is the way the Sfardim say it. So I learned that from the Sephardi, so I say it in the Sephardi way. Yes.
Not to disrupt you so much, but why is this written in Aramaic in the 1500s?
There are certain things that were written in Aramaic. The Gemara is written in Aramaic, because Aramaic was the language spoken at the time. It was a spoken language. Hebrew, at a certain time, was like almost today, like some people reserve it only for prayer. And I mentioned that in the temple where they had the collection boxes for the shekel, the initials that were written for the Aramaic word, not for the Hebrew word. So in Aramaic, the word for shekel is tekel, and the word for old, in other words, last year's taxes, last year's shekel, the word in Aramaic is taklin atikin, and then somebody said, like, what word do you know atik is, like the word antique, that is last year's, and taklin hadatin, new ones, are for this year's so-called taxes, because people spoke Aramaic. Aramaic also became reserved for certain types of prayers. Kaddish, which was originally said in Aramaic, remains in Aramaic. We have in the davening in Uvolat Zion, we say the words in Hebrew, the words of Kiddush, and then we say them in Aramaic, the translation, probably because people understood Aramaic. There's also a reason, according to Kabbalah, that angels only know Hebrew. Aramaic is our language. They know the language. Now, I don't know how to explain angels. I don't know what it means they only know this language or that language. But that's, in a sense, the uniqueness of Aramaic that it is our language.
Was Aramaic spoken in Tzfat? I don't know.
But there was a great deal of study in Aramaic there. Most of the things that were written among the people of Tzfat that we have, let's say, was Rabbi Yosef Karo, Rabbi Joseph Karo, who wrote the Shulchan Aruch. He wrote it in pure and beautiful Hebrew. He knew Aramaic, but perhaps this praise comes across better in Aramaic. I don't know. It's a good question. I guess I have time till Friday night to find out the answer to that. No. I appreciate the question because I need to learn too. And this now won't let me sleep at night, and I'm going to be up and I'm going to think, Barry, Barry, Barry.
Too bad.
Yeah. I'm going to see Barry jumping over the fence. Another Barry, another Barry, another Barry. Okay, so these are some of the Zmiros for Friday night. It's a little bit of an introduction, and hopefully if you'd like to, this will get up on the website, and we'll call it Zmiros, so you'll be able to take a look at it and perhaps practice some on Friday night or before Friday night. And as I told you, a couple of commercial messages. By the way, if anyone wants to take these home with them, if you promise to bring it back Friday night, you may do so. And, okay. And commercial messages. We have available the Passover guides from the OU. As I mentioned on Shabbos, if you have one, if you've taken already, there's an important set of pages over here. It says these are the pages of things that don't require special certification for Passover. So if you buy olive oil, there are like 200 olive oils that are okay, that don't need special Passover certification. You don't have to pay $10 a bottle for olive oil. You can pay $5. There are a whole bunch of things like that that I think are worthwhile knowing. And if you want over here, we have lots of these, and if you take two and give it to your cousin, I won't feel bad. This is the latest OU magazine, which these we get each month, and some who get it in the mail. Okay, so those, as a member of the shul, you get this, and we have received the 70 for 70. What this is, again, for those who don't know, it's one reading a day about many, many different topics. And we're going to be starting on Sunday to read one chapter a day, and we'll be finishing before Shavuos. It is 70 years since the freeing of Auschwitz, and it's being done throughout the world in memory of that. You'll forgive me, I'm going to take 1 minute. I looked at my book from 60 for 60 from 10 years ago, and I read a story about Rosa, and it's called Rosa Coming Home. And it tells the story, this is a chapter as a sample. I don't want you to read this yet till Sunday. You're not allowed to read it till Sunday. And it's the story of this woman, Rosa, who came from a very poor family, and she wanted to get married, but both she and her husband were very poor. They couldn't afford to get married. And finally, it's 1940. And, there's war going all over the place, and they decide they have to get married, otherwise they'll never be able to get married. And they get married, and then an elderly woman who received an exit pass to leave and go to England said she doesn't need it, and she gave it to Rosa, and she said, I only have one. She gave it to Rosa, and she and her husband talked, and they decided that she would go. And she went to England, and she got a card from her husband saying, I've now gone to Warsaw and everything is fine. And that was, like a year later, no, less than a year later, it'll have to be in the story. And that was the last she ever heard from him. And she comes to England, and she's very poor. She works a very menial job. She has stomach ache. She goes to the hospital, and she finds out she's pregnant. She has a child, and she remains poor her whole life because she didn't really have much. She had no family, absolutely no one in England, no one survived, and she has this child who grows up, gets married, and then as she's older, she moves in with her daughter, and daughter has a child, and she is getting now a little bit of an old age payment from England, and she saves up the money. Besides a couple of presents for her grandchildren, she has no need for money, and she saves it. When she dies, all of the money goes to her daughter, and she, the daughter is now going to use this money, and they go to Israel for the bar mitzvah of the first child. And it's the first time, and it's the only way they were able to go, because they had money from the mother, the grandmother, who never took anything or spent for herself. And then the next child goes for his bar mitzvah, and it's a very important time for him as a result of his going to Israel at that time. It has great meaning for him. And then sometime later, the granddaughter of Rosa, no, the great-granddaughter of Rosa gives birth in Jerusalem to a child, and the child is named such and such. And the person concludes the story, and he says, I know the story of Rosa very well. He says, Rosa was my grandmother. So he tells a story. This is one story that I read. Excuse me, a little bit tough to tell the story. Anyway, it's one of the stories that's in the other book that you're not going to see. unless you borrow the book 60 for 60, you won't see the story. But I just want to remind myself some of the story. So anyway, if the book is $10 for anyone who wants, and if you don't want it, it's $12. So you can have it.